It's good to see all of you tonight. We are tonight and next Wednesday night going to be studying about the prophet Elisha. And before we actually get into that, I'm going to ask Tristan, if you would, before we start, to lead us in a prayer.
Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for this evening that we can come together and study from your word. I pray that we will all stay focused and use the lessons that we learn throughout our life. And please be with Brother Earl as he guides our thoughts. And I pray that everything that is done and said is in accordance with your will. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. As I said, tonight and next Wednesday night, we're going to be talking about Elisha. But before we actually get into talking about Elisha himself, I feel like we need to spend a little time talking about Elijah, because their work as prophets was so intertwined, and Elisha replaced Elijah, and Elisha asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. So I think we need to spend some time talking a little bit about Elijah, just hitting some of the highlights of Elijah's life and his work as a prophet, and then it will just automatically and naturally transition over into the life of Elisha. I remember when I first became a Christian, I had a hard time for a while getting them straight. Elijah, Elisha, I couldn't remember which one was which and who did what, and even now I can still get confused about it. So if I call Elijah Elisha or Elisha Elijah, you'll bear with me, understand that it's easy to do. Okay, Elijah, can you remember him being mentioned in the New Testament? Okay, where was he mentioned in the New Testament? Yeah, on the Mount of Transfiguration. There were two Old Testament characters. Who were they? Moses and Elijah. And Moses would have represented the law, and Elijah would have represented prophecy. Or represented the prophets. Also, one of Jesus' disciples asked about the Old Testament reference to Elijah coming first, and Jesus said that, figuratively speaking, Elijah had come, and who was he talking about there? In James chapter 5, verse 17, James says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he was. He was a man, just like we're men and women. And he was subject to discouragement. We see that after the contest with the prophets of Baal. He became very discouraged and depressed, just like any one of us could possibly be subjected to. The word Elijah means Yahweh is my God. Yahweh is my God. And he is, depending on the translation you're using, also referred to in the New Testament in Matthew 17:3 as Elias. Okay, we're introduced to Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. It says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word.'" So Elijah, he comes on the scene very abruptly. There's no mention of him whatsoever prior to this. He's just there. Kind of like Melchizedek. Melchizedek, there's no mention of Melchizedek. his, no mention of his parents, where he was born, anything about his history. And there's no mention of Elijah's parents, where he was born, his call to be a prophet. None of that is mentioned. It's not recorded anywhere. And he's referred to here as Elijah the Tishbite. There's no one else in Scripture referred to as a Tishbite other than Elijah. And we don't know anything about the Tishbites. One of the commentators suggested that there may have been a small town called Tishba near Gilead, and so Tishba, Tishbite, but we can't know for sure really one way or the other. In his appearance, we know that from 2 Kings 1, 7 and 8, that in his appearance he looked very much like John the Baptist would have looked, had the leather belt, hairy garments. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37, the Hebrew writer there, referring to the prophets of old, said, they wandered about in sheepskins and goat skins. So Elijah resembled John the Baptist, or you could say John the Baptist resembled him, and was typical for the way prophets of old looked. Okay, so the first thing that Elijah does here in chapter 17 is he goes to King Ahab and he makes a proclamation. You recall what that was? Yes, there's going to be a drought, and it's not going to rain again until I say it's going to rain again. And of course, he was obviously being directed by God, so it wasn't something he was doing on his own. And so after he makes this proclamation, God tells him to go to the brook Cherith. And what does God say will happen to him while he's there? He's going to drink from the brook, but how is he going to eat? Yeah, ravens are going to bring him bread and water in the morning and bread and water in the evening. And he stays there until the brook dries up. And then the Lord sends him to the widow at Zarephath. And you recall what his first encounter with her was. The very first encounter was he asks her to bring him some water and a piece of bread. And she says, I don't have any bread, but I do have a little bit of what? Flour and oil. I have a little flour and a little oil, and I was planning on preparing that for my son and myself to eat. And after that, we're just going to die because there's nothing else. And do you recall what Elijah tells her to do?
Make him some bread with it instead.
Yeah. That, and then he goes on to say, after you've done that, then you can prepare some for yourself and your son. And don't fear, that flour and that oil will not run out as long as the drought lasts. You'll have flour and oil. And so, and that is exactly what happens. Okay, so then what happens to her son? Yeah, he gets sick and he dies. And what does Elijah do? Yeah, he takes him upstairs, lays him on his own bed, stretches out over him three times, and prays to God. And the child comes back to life, and he presents the child to his mother. Okay, so then in the beginning of chapter 18, God tells Elijah to go and present himself to Ahab. Now, before we go any further with that, back in chapter 16, we get an idea of just how wicked Ahab and Jezebel are and how they've adversely affected Israel. And so, can I get you to read that, Zach, say from verse 29 through 33, chapter 16.
In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri began to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria for 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him.
Okay. Thank you. So Ahab and Jezebel introduced Baal worship in Israel. And God is upset about this. And Elijah is trying to help Ahab and help the people to see that this is wrong and they need to repent of that and to come back to the Lord. So God commands Elijah to go show himself to Ahab. This is probably in the latter part of the third year of the drought when God tells him to go show himself to Ahab. And so at the exact time that Elijah is on his way to go see Ahab, Ahab tells Obadiah to go throughout the land and see if he can find springs of water to prevent the animals from dying. And what do you remember about Obadiah? What a good thing that he had done.
He hid the prophets.
Yeah, he hid 100 of the prophets in caves, 50 in one cave and 50 in another cave. And so even though he was a servant to Ahab, he was a God-fearing man. And so he's on his way to go see if he can find the springs of water. And who does he run into? Elijah. On his way to go see Ahab. And so Elijah tells Obadiah, you go tell Ahab that I want to see him. I'm here and I want to see him. And Obadiah's afraid because he's afraid. He said, you know, I'm afraid if I leave to go tell Ahab, then you'll disappear and then we'll come and you won't be here and Ahab will kill me. And Elijah assures him, that's not going to happen. I'm going to be here. So don't be concerned about that. So he meets Ahab, and Ahab accuses Elijah of being, he says, is it you, you troubler of Israel? But Elijah says, I'm not the one causing trouble for Israel. You are the one who's causing trouble for Israel, because you're leading them away from the Lord. And causing them to serve the Baals. So in verse 19 of that chapter, it says, now Elijah said, go send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab does that. The people are gathered together along with the prophets of Baal. And then Elijah issues a challenge to the nation of Israel. And in verse 21, he says, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And so he proposes this contest between the prophets of Baal and their God Baal, and him as the prophet of God and God. And what is the contest that he proposes?
Set up an altar, put a sacrifice on it, put a fire on it, and then see which God will call down fire upon it.
Yeah. You prophets of Baal, you take an ox, and I'll take an ox. And you sacrifice the ox, or, you know, prepare an altar, put it on the altar. And you pray to Baal, and if he answers, he's God. And I will build an altar, and I will put the sacrifice on that altar. And I will pray to God, and if he answers, he's God. And so what happens? Baal's prophets do that, and they pray from morning till noon. What happens?
Nothing.
So Elijah taunts them a little bit then. He says, what's the matter? Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's gone on a journey. And so from noon until just before the evening sacrifice, they work themselves up into an even greater frenzy and start cutting themselves with lances and whatnot. Until finally, Elijah calls the people together and he builds an altar and he uses 12 stones. And what would each one of those stones have represented? The tribes of Israel. And he prepares everything, puts the ox on there, gets the wood, and he tells the people to get 4 pitchers of water and do what with them? Pour it over the sacrifice, let it run down over the sacrifice, over the wood, and he has them do it 3 times until the water fills the trenches. And then he calls on God, and what happens?
What he wanted to happen.
Fire came down, consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the water in the trench. Just. And so immediately after that, he tells the people to gather. Don't let the prophets of Baal escape. And what do they do with the prophets of Baal? They put them to death. They executed them. Yeah. Okay. And so after that, he tells Ahab that it's going to rain, and it does rain, and then Ahab goes and tells Jezebel what happened, and what does Jezebel want to do? She wants to kill Elijah. So Elijah flees to Beersheba, and he's there, and he's just kind of despondent. He wants to die, and an angel comes to him and feeds him. And then the angel returns and feeds him a second time and gives him enough food to last, give him enough strength to go for 40 days and 40 nights. And God tells him to go to Mount Horeb. And so on one meal, of course this is miraculous, on one meal he takes a 40-day trip. He goes to Mount Horeb. Okay, when he gets there, he's still discouraged, and God reveals his power to Elijah in the form of a great wind that breaks up rocks and so forth, but God's not in the wind. Then he shows him an earthquake, but God's not in the earthquake. And then he shows him fire, but God's not in the fire. But then comes the sound of a gentle blowing. And in verse 13 it says, "And it came about when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' Then he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forgotten thy covenant, torn down thy altars, killed thy prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life away.'" And so God tells him to return and go back the way of Damascus, and he tells him when he gets there to anoint 3 different people for 3 different positions. He says, Hazael, to be appointed king over Aram, or Syria. Jehu, to be appointed king over Israel. And Elisha, to be appointed as prophet to replace you when the time comes. And he tells him in verse 18 that he's not alone, that there are 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And then let's see. In verse 15, if I could get you, Daryl, to read verse 15 through 21. We're going to, in this text of scripture here, we're going to be introduced to Elisha. We've been talking about Elijah up to this point. Now we're going to be introduced to Elisha.
And the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu son of Nimshi you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elisha passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back, for what have I done to you?" So he returned from following him and took a pair of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him.
Okay, thank you. Okay, so in verse 17, God tells Elijah that after he anoints these three people, that there's going to come about a time when certain ones that God has determined should die, for the ones who escape the sword of Hazael, Jehu would put to death, and the ones who escape the sword of Jehu, Elisha would put to death. Now, the two kings were physically, literally putting people to death. But when he says that Elisha would put people to death, I think what he's saying there is that by his prophecies, the prophecies that he proclaims would result in the deaths of those people who had escaped God's judgment otherwise. And then he reassures him that he's not the only one, that there's 7,000 that have not worshiped Baal. And then it starts talking in verse 19 about how he runs in, how he meets Elisha for the first time. And so what's Elisha doing when Elijah comes up on him for the first time? Yeah, he's plowing a field. And it's interesting that there's 12 pairs of oxen. So we got 24 animals here. And the picture I get is that there's 12 different teams of oxen, pairs of oxen. And they're plowing in staggered rows. And Elisha is controlling the 12th pair. And he's in the back. So he's got all these men plowing in front of him. And they're staggered so that they're plowing a large amount at one time. Of course, with 12 teams or 12 pairs of oxen, you could do that. So Elijah comes up to Elisha, and what does he do?
Throws his mantle over top of him?
Yeah, he throws his mantle over him, and it doesn't say that he said anything to him. He just threw his mantle over him. Does Elisha seem to understand the significance of what this means?
Yeah.
Yes, he sure does. He immediately left his ox and ran after Elijah. And he said, please let me go kiss my father and mother, and I will follow you. And he said to him, that is, Elijah said to Elisha, go back again, for what have I done to you? So it seems here that there's a couple of explanations. First of all, Elisha absolutely understood what this meant. He understood that this meant that God was calling him to be a prophet. He understood that. He wanted to go say goodbye to his mother and father. And he was basically asking permission from Elijah if he could do this. And Elijah said, go back. For what have I done to you? So there's a couple of explanations for what this comment could mean. For what have I done to you? It could mean either, yeah, you've been called to be a prophet, but you don't have to come right now. You can come later. I'm not saying that you have to follow me right now. Or it could be saying, what have I done to you? In other words, I'm not the one who called you. And if Elijah didn't call him, who did? God. God called you to be a prophet. I didn't call you. God called you. So in either case, Elisha was not going to hesitate. He went back, said goodbye to his parents. And what does he do with his pair of oxen and the other, the yoke? What does he do with those? Yeah, he builds a fire with the yoke and sacrifices the oxen, boils them, and offers it to his friends. It seems like he's having a kind of a go-away party, send-off party, and he's sharing this meal with his friends, saying goodbye to his parents. And then after he does this, in the latter part of verse 21, says, then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. What's involved in the idea of ministering to someone?
Servant.
Yeah. He became a servant. That's exactly right. He became a servant, an aide, an assistant to Elijah. And kind of an understudy. He's there to learn from Elijah and to be trained by Elijah. And one commentator likened this to Joshua and Moses, their relationship. Joshua was a minister, an aide, a servant to Moses, and was being groomed to take Moses' place. And here, Elisha is being groomed to take Elijah's place. And I think that was a good comparison of those. Okay. So we've been introduced to Elisha. But we're not completely through with Elijah yet, because there are still things that go on in his life that I want to just briefly touch on. In 1 Kings chapter 21, Elijah rebukes Ahab regarding Naboth's vineyard. You remember what happened in that story? Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. Naboth wouldn't give it to him, but Ahab wound up with it. How did he wind up with it? Okay, Jezebel. Jezebel had Naboth killed and gave it to Ahab. And so Elijah rebukes him for that. And he also, in that same chapter, announces the shameful deaths that would come to Ahab and Jezebel. All right, Then over in 2 Kings chapter 1, Ahab is dead, and his son Ahaziah is now reigning, and he fell through a lattice in an upper chamber and injured himself, and he wasn't sure if he was going to survive or not. And so he sends some messengers to go and inquire of Baal Zebub, the god of Ekron, as to whether or not he's going to pull through. And God tells Elijah to go meet these messengers and say to them, are you going to ask the god of Ekron about whether he's going to survive or not? Isn't there a God in Israel that you could inquire of? And so he meets these messengers, and he tells these messengers what God said, and that Ahaziah would not survive. And so they go back and they tell Ahaziah. And so Ahaziah sends 50 men to go get Elijah and bring him back. And do you recall what happened to those 50 men? In verse 10, 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 10, Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So Ahaziah sends a second 50. And the same thing happens. And if you read the way that these captains of 50 command Elijah to come with them. Hey, the king said for you to come and hurry. Those two captains of 50 and their 50 were consumed by fire. Then he sends a third captain of 50. And how does he react? He's very humble. He prostrates himself. He falls down before Elijah and says, please have mercy on me and these 50 men. Basically, we're just doing our job. You know, the king sent us. Would you please come with us? So the Lord tells Elijah, don't fear, go with them. And so he goes and he tells Ahaziah that he's going to die, and he does. Okay, now the next event that we want to look at in the life of Elijah is when he is taken to heaven. Yes, Joe.
I was just going to say something about you. Earlier when you said about Elijah's dress, the way he was dressed. Yeah. I remember reading somewhere one time that they said that, the more arrogant the king, the more humble the messenger, the more humble the prophet was that would come to them.
Okay. I had never heard it expressed that way, but that makes sense to me. Yeah, making a contrast. Yeah, it makes sense. And which would explain why all those Old Testament prophets and John the Baptist himself, to varying degrees, all dressed similarly. Yeah, good point. Okay, in 2 Kings chapter 2, we're going to read about Elijah being taken to heaven, and we're going to be reintroduced to Elisha, who is the main subject of our class. So let's read verses 1 through 18. And Elaine, if you would read, say, 1 through 10, and then Rachel, would you read 11 through 18?
And it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Be still." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be still." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Elijah took his mantle and folded it together and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." He said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so."
Then it came about, as they were going along and talking, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw them no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and struck the waters, and said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had also had struck the waters, there they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho opposite him saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said to him, "Behold now, there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please let them go and search for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him on some mountain to some valley." And he said, "You shall not send." But when they urged him until he was ashamed, he said, "Send." They sent therefore 50 men, and they searched 3 days, but did not find him. And they returned to him while he was staying in Jericho. And he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?"
Okay, thank you. All right, we may or may not be able to discuss all this in the 5 minutes we have left, but if we don't, we'll come back to it. So, Elijah, obviously it's been revealed to him that his time is short and he will be taken up. And so, he tries to get Elisha to stay behind, because he says he has to go to Bethel. And what does Elisha say?
"You won't do it."
No.
"Stay with
me. I'm staying with you." And so this happens three times. Three different times he tries to get Elisha to stay behind, and three different times Elisha says, "No, I'm going with you." And what does this say to us about Elisha and his relationship with Elijah?
Very committed,
very loyal to Elijah. And come what may, I'm staying with you. I am not leaving your side. I'm staying with you. Okay, so Elijah asks Elisha What shall I do for you before I'm taken from you? And what was Elisha's request?
Double portion.
He wanted a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Now let's talk a little bit about what he meant by that. Well, I'll just is the class up? Is it Cora?
I think it's the one.
Okay, yeah. Any thoughts as to what he meant by a double portion?
I was thinking between that and in verse 12 when he says, my father, and this Elijah is taken away. He's looking at Elijah basically as his father and wanting a double portion of the inheritance like the firstborn of death, mm-hmm. only of his spirit rather than of his spirit. Mm-hmm.
Okay. He doesn't ask for high position or high status or whatever. He's focused on a spiritual blessing. He wants a spiritual blessing. And to kind of springboard off of the point that you made about him calling him Father, Father. In Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 17, under the old law, the eldest son would get a double portion of the inheritance from his father. And so when he says, my father, and when he asks for this double portion, it gives me the impression that he's saying, I want to be recognized as your spiritual firstborn. And we'll talk more about that next week, and we'll pick up with that.